good Psalm 33. I imagine that around our country today, many pastors are preaching from this passage of Scripture. It is a very common one at this time of year to talk about the fact that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I put it on the church sign out there this week, and also it's on the front of our bulletin this week. It is a very common passage of Scripture for this time of year, but it's a good reminder for us. This the psalm, of course, best we know, was written by King David, and he was speaking about the nation of Israel that he was king of during that time. But it is not just applicable to them. That's the first and primary application. Listen, it is applicable across the board. If a nation can say of herself truthfully that the Lord, Jehovah God, is her God, they are a blessed nation. And I hope and I pray, I trust that maybe the day will come that we as a nation would be able to say that again. I don't know that it is the case now. I'll leave that between the Lord and us and let him be the judge of that. But that is really the goal that we ought to have. But let's look at the verse again, and I'll give you the title of the message, then we'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We're going to focus on verse 12, but also we'll look at other verses around it because we want to see what a nation's roadmap to blessing looks like. And that's the title of the message, A Nation's Roadmap to Blessing. If we want to be blessed, what road do we take? If I wanted to look at a map and find out how could the United States of America travel and get to a place where she will continue to be blessed as she has been blessed and even greater than she has been, what road would we take? And I think the message today will help us with that. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach to your people. I do thank you for it. Lord, would you enable me to preach in such a way that your people are helped, that they are encouraged, that we are challenged, that you are glorified. And Lord, we do think of our great nation. Again, we thank you for the United States of America. Lord, we are a blessed people. But Lord, we also see the writing on the wall. And we see what your word says about a nation that turns from you to wickedness and to sin and abominations. Lord, we see the fact that judgment is the only thing that can be doled out to a nation like that. And so, Lord, we ask for mercy for our nation. We ask for repentance for our nation. Lord, would you begin with us and help us to see from your word what the roadmap to blessing is. And Lord, though we cannot change everyone around us, help us to do what we can in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you, by your grace and by your great power, would bring our nation back to a place of repentance, and a place where she lives for you, where she exalts your name. Lord, I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. A nation's roadmap to blessing. First of all, I would want to begin by saying that the nation that is blessed, and according to our passage here, the nation that is blessed is one who has the Lord as her God. The terminology, the Lord, in your King James Bible, when you see it all in capitals, L-O-R-D in capitals, that is a reference to the fact that that is not just speaking about any Lord or Master, that is a reference to Jehovah God, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And the Bible tells us here that the nation that is blessed is the one that has that God, the one who created the worlds, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, that God as her God. Many nations have different gods, and I would say that every nation has some God. It might be a God of one religion or another. It might be a God of money, or it might be a God of popularity or materialism, or we could list a long list of different things, but every nation has a God. But when a nation has Jehovah God as her God, she will be blessed. Let me say that this is not about the God that is named often by a nation. You see, it's not enough for us to have on our money, in God we trust.
And I know that there are people who want to take that off, and you know, off of our money. And if you know, if I were the one voting on it in Congress or wherever that would be passed, I would vote against that. I think it ought to stay. But the truth of the matter is, putting it on our money makes really no difference whatsoever. The words "under God" have not always been in our Pledge of Allegiance. They were added later on. And again, there are those who would like to take those two words out of our Pledge of Allegiance, "under God." And again, if I were in charge, I'd say, no, we're going to keep them. But the truth of the matter is, saying it in the Pledge of Allegiance doesn't make it true. The Bible tells us about that with this same nation of Israel that's spoken about in Psalms here. Many years later, there was a prophet called Isaiah. You ever heard of him? Yeah, we've been going through Isaiah for quite a while in church, on Sunday mornings for a while, now on Sunday nights. So turn to Isaiah 29. This will be review for the class this morning, okay? Isaiah 29, turn with me to verse number 13. Let's remind ourselves of what God said of this very nation later, many years later, in the time of Isaiah, as Isaiah was prophesying to them of what God's word was to them. And by the way, in Isaiah's day, one of the great kings during his time was Uzziah, and Uzziah was a great king. And he really did try to lead them back to God, but there was an outward show of religion in the nation at the time, but it was just an outward show. Church attendance, so to speak, rose during Uzziah's time. But notice what God says about them in Isaiah 29 and verse number 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Notice what God says about them. With their mouth, they're drawing near to him. They speak those words. They honor him with their lips, but notice where their heart is. Their heart is removed far from him. And the fear of God is taught them by the precept of men. In other words, they don't really fear God in their heart. They're not really doing what they are doing because they recognize that there's a God in heaven who's watching and to whom I will give an account someday. But rather, they will only do what is right based on the law. If somebody's right there making me do right, I'll do right. But I can't be trusted to do right unless I'm forced to do right. Does that sound familiar? I get a kick out of, you're probably like me. I don't know if you are like me or not, but I've noticed this as I've traveled. This used to be only an Illinois thing, but it's now across the country. And that is, you ever notice that when you travel down through Chicago, I know you don't want to, but you know, just like Jesus must needs go through Samaria, some of us have to go through Chicago. Listen, when you go through Chicago, you know how during in a construction zone, they'll slow it down to like 35 or 45 miles an hour? Does anyone go anywhere near that? You know why? Because they don't enforce it. And it really is a free-for-all when they don't enforce it. Not only is no one going 35, they're not going 45, they're not going 55, they're not even going 65. Many aren't even going 75. They're doing 80 or above in a 35 zone. And if you don't want to get rear-ended, you've got to stay with traffic and just do at least something similar. That's my excuse. I don't know if it'll work with a cop. I've never had that happen, all right? But that's my excuse. But listen, isn't that true? That is what our nation has become. It is, if somebody is there and they have a radar gun on me, maybe I'll get close. But listen, if nobody's there to watch, I'm doing what I want to do. Well, that's the way it was in the nation of Israel at this time. The fear of God was taught them by the precept of men. You see, it's not enough to talk about it with our mouth. The nation that is blessed is the one that really, in truth, has Jehovah God as her God. Turn back to Psalm 33, and let's see how the Bible explains this further on in the same psalm of Psalm 33. We looked at verse 12. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." You know what that tells us? God is not fooled by our mouth. Because God fashioned every heart. He's the one who sees the heart. Jeremiah puts it this way: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he asks the question, who can know it? And then that same passage of scripture implies God is the one who knows the heart, because he's the one that fashioned it. And not only does he know our hearts because he fashioned it, so we can't fool him with our mouth, because he sees what our heart is like. But he goes beyond that and says he also sees everything that we do. He considers all our works. God sees the truth. So it's not enough to have "In God We Trust" on our money or to put the words "under God" in our Pledge of Allegiance. The nation that is blessed is the one who has, in truth, Jehovah as her God. But also, notice verse number 12. Let's go back there. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." This is a nation that he has chosen. Now, by the way, some would say, well, look, there's proof. See, that God just chooses some nations over others, and it really doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. God is going to bless one nation over another, and it really isn't up to you, and it doesn't have anything to do with how the nation lives because God chooses. Well, if you look at the whole context of the scripture, here's what you find. Look down at verse 18 through 22. How does the psalm end? "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that," what are the next two words? "Fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Verses 18 through 22 take away any pretense of an idea that we might have that the nation that is blessed is not based on what they do. It's just based on God's sovereign choice of them, as if, like the Calvinists would believe, that it doesn't matter really what you do or whether or not you respond to the gospel. God is going to choose who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and someone that's going to be saved is going to be saved whether they like it or not. God's grace is irresistible, et cetera, et cetera. The Bible teaches no such thing. The Bible tells us it does matter if we fear him or not. It does matter if we seek him or not. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not saved by works. However, God moves upon a person and reprimands them for their sin and reproves them for their sin. In fact, he does that in all the world. And it is mankind's responsibility to respond in humility to the work of the Holy Spirit. And if a person, I don't care where they live, it might be a place where the gospel is nowhere to be found or heard, but if they will respond to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible shows us different examples where God will move heaven and earth to get a gospel preacher to them so that they can hear the gospel and be saved. But you know, it works that way for a nation as well. The nation that God has chosen is the one that fears him, is the one that's humble, is the one that humbles herself before him and says, "God, you are the only one. Your ways are right." And then I would have you notice in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 33. We're jumping around the psalm, I realize that. But look at Psalm 33, verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." I would have you notice that God loves two things: righteousness and judgment. We'll talk about those later on in the message, but I hope you'll remember God loves two things. And so if we want to be that nation that is blessed, who has Jehovah God as her God, first of all, it can't be just with lip service. It has to be truly from the heart. Second of all, God will choose the nation that fears him and remembers that he loves two things: righteousness and judgment. And then let's look at and see, how is that nation who has God as the Lord as her God, how is that nation blessed? Well, she's blessed because God is all powerful. Jehovah God is all powerful. Look with me, if you would, at verses 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Why are we blessed when Jehovah God is our God as a nation? Well, because he is the one who made all things, and therefore he has all power. And it would behoove a nation like ours to remember that power is in God's hand. Not only that, but the Bible tells us in the next verses, verses 10 and 11, not only does he have all power, he also has all counsel. In other words, wisdom. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me if you would. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen, that means other nations, the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You see, the nation who has Jehovah as her God is blessed because he has all power, and only his counsel will stand. Only his counsel. He is the one who has real, true wisdom. And we need wisdom to navigate as a nation the world that we live in. Listen, this globe that we live on, this world that we have with the other nations in it, is a frightening place for any nation. And we need wisdom. And we would be wise to look for God to be our God, because he alone is the one who has wisdom that will stand. But not only that, but verses 16 and 19 tell us something else, that we would be blessed to have him as our God because he is the one who gives victory. And he gives it to whom he will. Look at verse 16. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You see, the nation who has Jehovah God as her God is blessed because he's the one who gives victory to whom he will. You know what that means? That means that a mighty army does not save a nation. Boy, we live in a wonderful country, don't we? We live in just an amazing land. And we have been given a military that is unlike any in the history of the world. If you paid attention at all to what happened recently with the bombing of the Iranian nuclear facility, whether or not you agree with that doesn't really matter. Don't focus on that. But listen, just if you paid attention at all to how that whole thing worked, unbelievable to think about. Those bombers took off from Missouri, of all places. They stayed in the air and were refueled a couple of different times in the air on their way to Iran. And because they were high and because they have stealth technology, they were never even noticed by the radar of Iran or really anyone else whose airspace they crossed over. And they dropped their bombs and they flew back all the way to Missouri. And by the time they landed, it had been realized what had happened, but not really before. What an amazing military God has given us. The technology, the wisdom, the ability, the power that we have as a nation to be able to destroy however much was destroyed. There's some controversy over it. Who cares? It's a lot. To have those bunker buster bombs that can go down a couple of hundred feet and blow things up. Unbelievable. God gave us that. But listen, what does the Bible tell us here? There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A horse is a vain thing for safety. We could put that in modern terms. A B-2 bomber is a vain thing for safety. A tank, the mighty military that we have, the great army that we enjoy, and the Marines and all the rest, Space Force and Air Force and Navy and all those things. Listen, we cannot trust in those things, and it would behoove us to remember that a mighty army does not save a nation. If any of you has the ear of our president, let me know. Does anyone have his ear? I don't know. Listen, if any of you have the ear of our Secretary of Defense, let me know. Because one of the things that I would love, if they would listen to me and they wouldn't care what I say, but if I could give them one piece of advice, I would say, humble yourself. Yes, we have a great military, and I'm thankful for her, and I'm so proud to be an American. But listen, she won't save us. That military will not keep us safe. And I'm thankful for every service member who has given their lives or has put their life on the line over the many years that our nation has been a nation, but they cannot save us. God alone can give us safety. We need to remember that. The Bible puts it this way in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's where our hope needs to be as a nation. And we will be blessed when He is our God because He alone can keep us safe. Now, as we kind of bring the message to a close, let me say this quickly. We may not be able to change others. Our nation has grown to just an enormous size. I don't know if you realize the number of people that are United States citizens. It's just amazing how our nation has grown. When she began with the 13 colonies back in 1776, there were just a few really in number in comparison with the nations. But now we have grown to over 300, I think it's 330 million, I believe, is the population of the United States at this time, somewhere around there. It's just unbelievable. That is one of the largest nations in the world, population-wise. And I realize that I may not be able to control everybody around me, and I wish I could. I wish I had the ability to just make everybody do what I want them to do, and let's turn to the Lord and do right and remember that God is our God. But I cannot force anyone. However, you and I may not be able to control others, but we can control some things in our life. May I remind you that God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 righteous souls. That's it. God is merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering. He does not want to destroy the wicked, but He will. But we learn from that lesson of God being willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous souls that, listen, I may not be able to make America do right, but I can live right. Listen, I can love righteousness. You remember that those are the two things that God loves, righteousness and judgment. Let's look at that verse again because we need to see this. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So if I want Jehovah God to be my God, I need to remember that He loves righteousness. If I want Him to bless my nation, then I need to, as a citizen of this great country, to love righteousness and judgment myself and have those things in my life. That is what our nation needs. More than we need tax breaks and more than we need bail reform and more than we need all these other things that people talk about and fixing our national debt and all those things, what we need more than anything else is righteousness and judgment. Because those are the things that God loves. Well, again, I cannot control others, but I can control this guy. Do I love righteousness? Do I love judgment? And you might say, well, Pastor, what are those things? What would be an example of righteousness and judgment? And you know, this week in our scripture reading, if you're following along with the Bible reading in the bulletin that we put in the bulletin every week, we read through Job 31. And as I was reading through, I thought that's perfect for something. That is an explanation of righteousness and judgment. Turn one book backward from Psalms to Job. Look at Job 31. And this is where Job is kind of sharing his complaint with his friends, and he does not understand why God has allowed him to suffer, and that's a whole nother message. But notice what he says in Job 31. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read through parts of it. Notice what he says in verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? He goes on. He says, look with me if you would, verse number 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. You know what he's talking about there? If I've gone and committed adultery with my neighbor's wife. In the beginning, in verse number 1, he talked about if my eyes have been thinking on some young woman as she passes by and lusting after her. He's saying, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why would I do that? Because God is watching from on high. Why would I do that which is wicked? Because God sees everything I do. You know what Job is talking about here? He's saying, I have lived my life in righteousness. And God loves righteousness and judgment. So if I want my nation to be blessed, here's what I can do. Listen, I can stop lusting with my eyes. I can recognize that God sees everything from above. I can let my life be lived out in such a way that, listen, you don't have to put a gun to my head to make me do right. I fear God. Therefore, when somebody passes my way who's not dressed appropriately, I'm going to turn my eyes. I'm not going to, you know, fool around and get into adultery and those things. And he lists other things that talk about righteousness. But he goes on. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. Because he goes on to talk about judgment here. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep. We'll stop there. You know what Job is saying here? He moves from righteousness to judgment. And he says, you know, it's not fair that God is doing this to me, because here's how I've lived my life. When I had a manservant or a maidservant, somebody who worked for me, and they had a beef with me, there was some way that they thought that I was not taking care of them the way that I should. I didn't despise that. I didn't kick them away and say, you're nothing but a servant. You be quiet. I'm going to set the rules around here. I listened to them. I treated them with kindness. And he says, because I recognize that the same God that made me made him or her. And so I remembered that, and I took into account what they said. And then he said, when there was somebody poor near me, I gave to them. I didn't let somebody suffer without at least trying to help them. I gave of my own toward the poor. You know what he's talking about there? Judgment. And what does God love? Righteousness and judgment. I may not be able to make our nation do right, but I can live a life of righteousness myself. I can live a life of judgment myself. I can do that which is right. I can take care of the poor as best I can. I can make sure that I treat others fairly and with dignity, even if they won't do it in return. I can do my part. And see, you can do the same. Not only can I do right myself, but listen, I can have an influence on the next generation. I can have an influence on the next generation. I'm a father. I can try to raise my children in such a way that they understand that God loves righteousness and judgment. Kids, how are we going to live our lives? Righteously and with judgment. We're going to treat others right. We're going to respect them. We're not going to get into sin. We're not going to celebrate those things. We are going to do what is right. I can influence my family. Not only that, but I can use the gospel to influence those outside of my family. I can share the gospel and be a soul winner and share with others the truth of God's word, that if they would get saved, the Holy Spirit can work on their heart and they also can become those who follow righteousness and judgment. I can do that. And then there's one more thing that I can do, and you can do the same. Listen, we can pray. We can pray. We can ask God to bring our nation to a place of repentance. I want to remind you men that we have a time of prayer once a quarter where we meet together as men and we pray for two things. We pray for revival among God's people, and we pray for a great awakening among the lost, because only God can do those things. It's in our bulletin, and it's in a couple of weeks on, I believe the date is July 19th. We'll meet here on a Saturday and we'll pray for those things. And men, I want to encourage you to be a part of that prayer meeting. Because you know what? I may not be able to change my nation. I may not be able to make my lawmakers do right. Sometimes I wonder if they ever even listen to what I say. I've made so many phone calls, it's ridiculous. And emails and all the rest. And sometimes I wonder if they ever hear a word. But you know what? I don't have to be able to change them. I can change me. I can influence the next generation. And then I can pray and ask God to do some great things. You know, that's what we ought to do this day for our nation. Why? Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us of these things. Thank you that you have told us that we would be blessed as a nation if you are our God. Lord, again, as a church together today, we do admit that our nation has turned from you. We began, at least nominally, trying to live for you and do right as a nation and have justice and righteousness and judgment. And the laws and the expectations of the culture reflected that many, many years ago. But Lord, we have turned from that. We've rebelled against that, and we have embraced the exact opposite. And Lord, we today as a church confess that as sin. It is wrong. And Lord, we cannot change our nation on our own. I can't make my neighbor do right. But Lord, would you help me to remember that I can do right myself? Would you help me to remember to influence the next generation? Would you help me to remember to pray? Lord, would you do that not only for me, but for all of us? I pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.